Amen. Glory to God. So today, I'm a little out of my element. I'm speaking to adults. An actual message that I really believe the Lord gave me in my some of my quiet time since Pastor Ron had asked me to come. And we're going to call this message the lap of luxury. Now, that can sound negative, but just hang on, all right? Hang on. I want to start out with some crazy rich people's purchases. Are you ready for this? Just kind of get it rolling. So it's reported that, and I don't know who all these people are. I recognize their faces. I didn't bring the pictures, but Gwyneth Paltrow, she's an actor. It's reported that she gave $350 once for a T-shirt. It was a special T-shirt, right? A really special T-shirt. Everybody say, wow. I mean, that's crazy, right? All right, and then Bono, a lot of you guys know he's the lead singer from U2. He's well-known for philanthropy. But it's reported that he once paid $1,330 for an overseas plane ticket for his hat. Because he didn't want his hat to get messed up, right? These are kind of crazy, right? That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to laugh because it didn't do any good to cry. Just laugh. All right? And then Kate Middleton, she's from the royal family, I think in England. It's reported that she gave $2,350 for her baby stroller. That's got to be one good baby stroller. Kelly Rowland, who I'm not even sure who that is, she gave $5,200 for a baby bathtub. It gets worse. Victoria Beckham, it's reported she has a $33,000 iPhone. It's made out of solid gold, 24 karat. And then Beyonce, a lot of people know this one. When their daughter, she and Jay-Z are married. When their daughter turned one, reportedly they spent $200,000 on their baby's one-year-old birthday. Here, check this out. $30,000 on costumes, jewelry, and toys. $95,000 on pink and white roses. That's a lot of roses. $2,400 cake and $80,000 for a custom-made diamond-encrusted Barbie doll for the baby. Two more. Paris Hilton, she gave $325,000 for her dog's house. Now, it's a house, but it's the dog's house. And then last but not least, some woman, I'm not sure I can even pronounce her name, she gave $1.5 million for a crystal bathtub. Now, I think everybody would agree that those people are definitely living in the lap of luxury, right? Yeah. Right? Would you say so? They would definitely are. And, you know, one of the things that's big on texting and all these symbols now is LOL. Do you know what LOL means? See that? You guys are right on. You guys are on the cutting edge. Laugh out loud. That's right. So, you know, when I talk about this lap of luxury, we're going to mention LOL once in a while. It doesn't stand for lap out loud in this case. It stands for lap of luxury. So, obviously, these are some extreme cases of self-gratification, excess, and just wasting money. Am I right? Am I right? Can I get an amen from the crowd? Because it doesn't get any better, so you might as well just start amening now. All right? So, you might be saying today, well, what does that have to do with you and I? What does a $33,000, I don't even know anybody that has a $33,000 iPhone. What does that have to do with us? Well, here's what I felt like the Lord said this morning. You know, some people, they wouldn't even want to hear some of the things we're going to talk about that the Lord revealed to me in my quiet time. But I know you guys. I may not know all of you personally, but I know your pastor, and I know his wife, and I know Miss Christie, and she tore it up. She lit it up today. And so I know who you are because I hear about you. Anytime I'm with my friend, you know who he's talking about? He's talking about you guys. He's talking about what Oak Grove is doing. He's talking about how you give to BGMC, how you love missions, how you serve the community. I watched the little thing come on the screen, and I'm watching people serve their community. I'm watching them love on their neighbors. So I know who you are. So really, I've only come here this morning to give some warriors a little more ammo. That's why I'm here, all right? Amen. I got a good amen from the front row. So if you'll turn to me, Judges chapter 6. Now, it's all going to be on the screen because a lot of people don't bring their Bibles to church anymore, which is sad, but we got it on the screen. Judges chapter 6. When you get there, say, I'm there. Yeah. For the rest of you that maybe didn't bring your Bible, I hope nobody declares war. You're without your sword. Yep. Amen. You liked that, didn't you? Judges chapter 6, here in Judges chapter 6, we're going to read in just a few minutes. God has given the Israelites, listen to me now, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Now, but when they had everything going their way, everybody say going their way.
Going their way.
That'd be the lap of luxury kind of, right? The LOL thing. They turned away from God. You know why that fits so well, why lap of luxury and LOL? Because who do you think was laughing when they laid their head on that comfort that God had given them, lap of luxury, and they turned away from God? Who do you think was laughing out loud? Come on, who do you think was laughing out loud? You might as well talk to me. I'm kind of like the cross-eyed discus thrower. I'm not very good, but I keep the crowd moving, so you better get ready. Here we go. All right? All right? Now, here's what I want to say to you. America's spiritual slide has been happening for decades, and we know that. Each succeeding generation has seen more and more people identify as nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, nuns, which means they have no religious affiliation. The latest findings from Barna, the Barna Group, reveal that Generation Z, that would be people, kids born between 1999. How many guys can remember 1999? So you're the Rams or the Super Bowl, I remember that. And all the way to 2015, they're continuing this downward spiral. Now, that counts for 73 million U.S. children. Put that in perspective. Wow. 73 million U.S. have no religious affiliation. Zero. Zero. That's pretty big. Now let's look. Let's look at the chapter 6 of Judges. The Israelites, the title says the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, the caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, don't miss that, marauders from Midian and Amalek and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying those crops as far away as Gaza. You know, there's someone destroying the crop right now. Yeah. They're destroying. We're trying to plant seeds all around. There's the enemy coming and pulling them up. Yeah. All right? They left the Israelites without anything to eat, taking all the sheep, the goats, the cattle, the donkeys. These enemy hordes coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count. And they stayed until the land was stripped bare. Everybody say stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then what happened? What does the word say? Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Here they've gone. They've gone from the lap of luxury. All of a sudden the luxury is gone. What are they doing now? Jesus, Jesus, we need you. God, we need you. Why is it, guys? Why is it that that has to happen that way? I don't want to get too far off my notes here, but so they're starving, pretty much slaves to the Midianites. The devil's laughing out loud. They begin to cry out to God. Let's see what happens. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord of the God of Israel says. I brought you out of slavery. I rescued you from the Egyptians. I drove out the enemies from your land. I told you, I am the Lord, your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me." Look at the person beside you and say, God said, you have not listened to me. Not necessarily you guys, but just say that's what he said in his word. You have not listened to me. That's important. That's important. Say it. You have not listened to me. Now, wives, don't look at your husband and say that in that way. You know what I'm saying? Now, it's going to get pretty serious, but I have to tell you this. I saw this shirt once, kind of off subject, but I got to tell you because it's too good to pass up. I saw this shirt once in Michigan, this little tourist place, and it said, "My wife says I never listen to her." And then in parentheses it said, "or something like that." And Tracy wouldn't let me buy it, but I thought it was good. So, I mean, I think sometimes the Lord feels that way. Like we're not listening to him. He says it right here. You guys don't listen. All right. Here's what I want you to get. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath a great tree. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Look at this. It was brought up today already by our pastor. "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles that our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us. And helped, hand us over to the Midianites." You know what's happening right here, right? Gideon is verbalizing what a lot of Christian people have thought many times. If God is for us, where is he at? Why has this happened? Why have I lost this one? Why are these things going on? Why? Are these things that I've been taught, are they even real? Judges 6:14 says, the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel. I'm sending you. Come on, somebody. I'm sending you. I love this. I love how he says, the strength you have. How many of you guys sometimes feel like you don't have a lot of strength? Maybe not a lot of money, a lot of talent or ability. How many of you guys ever feel that way? I saw some hands go up. You can feel that way, right? He says, go with the strength you have. We know that Gideon didn't have a lot. He didn't feel like he had. But God was sending him. That means that God will do it. That means all he has to do is obey. And you know what? That goes for all of us. So I have this job that Pastor Ron referred to, and I'll just be honest with you. There's a lot of times, I don't know what to do. It's a pretty big responsibility. So, you know, I'm over the leadership development for all the kids ministry people in the Assemblies of God. And, you know, I don't claim to know what everybody in the Assembly of God needs. Right? So I was, around Christmas time, Pastor Ron, I was walking and I was praying. I was talking to God. And I wasn't mully grubbing or anything, but I was just being honest. Like, God, what do they need? What do I need to be doing? You know, I need to hear from you. I don't know what to do. I mean, I know you sent me here, but I'm not sure what needs to happen. I love what the Lord said to me. And I believe he's saying that to all of us. He said, son, your job is to listen for my voice and obey. Hallelujah. Boom. We can do that, right? How many of you guys can do that? We can listen for God's voice and obey. Now, we can. Doesn't mean we always do it, but we got to obey. So let's go on. Let's find out what happens here. Judges 6:18 through 20 says, don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you, he said. I'll return. I'll stay here until you return. All right? I want you to see something. I'm going to get ahead of myself, so I'm going to wait. But when you truly meet with God, when you truly know him, when you truly meet with him, you want to give. You want to give something. You want to give him anything that might be a blessing to him, right? Anything. You desperately want to find a better way to express the indescribable love that you're feeling on the inside. How many of you guys ever were worshiping God and this just wasn't enough? It just wasn't enough. You're like, God, there's got to be more that I could do with my body right now to worship you. Anybody been there before? Come on, I'm pretty sure that I'm in a Pentecostal church because I know you guys. How many of you guys ever been to the place where you were worshiping God and you couldn't express yourself enough? You wanted to express yourself more. And you're like, what do I do? If I could just explode, I'd do that. So when we really meet with God, we want to give him something. Now look what happened. Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat with a basket of flour and some bread. He brought it in a pot. Verse 20 says, the angel said to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. And don't miss this part right here. Gideon did what he was told. Here's the thing. Here's what the Lord said to me about this. Don't miss this part right here. The Israelites were facing starvation. Did you read that just before? Right there in verse 6. They're coming, they're taking everything they own. They're having to hide out. There's not enough to eat. There's a famine in the land because of the marauders. They're all over the place, like more camels than you can count. They're everywhere. Now here in verse 25, Gideon is bringing a sacrifice of a young goat and some bread as an offering. You know, here's what I want you to say. See, this is not an offering of convenience. It's not convenient. This was not something that cost him nothing. This was truly a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. Later on, we see that Gideon tears down the altars. And he does it at night because he's a little afraid. See what I'm saying? We just listen to God and obey. We go on the strength we have. God will help us. I love it that he uses someone who's unsure. How many of you guys ever did something for God and you were unsure about? You were like, I don't know. Yeah, if you've been doing anything, that's where you've been. You're like, I don't know. I don't really know what to do. But I can say yes, and the Lord will help me. He's using somebody who was questioning his promise. And in verse 13, he was obviously afraid to even attempt it. God uses questioning people. He uses weak people. He uses people who are even afraid, people who don't have it all figured out. Matter of fact, I think that's God's favorite kind of people, the ones that don't think they have it all figured out. Amen. Is anybody in here feel like you don't have it all figured out? That's where we need to be, relying on God. But those who have their head in the lap of luxury, you know what? they seldom ever seek God to be used. Things are so good, why would we need them, right? Man, my belly's full. Car's paid for. Come on. I go to church once a month. I'm good. Right? That's what the American church looks like for the most part, once a month. Now, I don't think that's the way it is here. I want to ask, why must God's people, that's us, be in trouble or in lack before we will call out to God and change our ways and honor him? Come on, somebody say honor him. Now, I want to ask you something, and I'm just wanting you to self-inspect because I know you people. I know the great things that you're doing, but when's the last time, really, that you did something that honored him? Not just something that you do, you know, I give this, that's what I give, it's my tithe, and every week I give $10 as a gift. You know what I mean? When is the last time you did something that honored him? It doesn't have to be about money. That's just what we're talking about this moment. Isaiah 40 says this: he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Aren't you glad? Even youths become weak and grow tired. Young men fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find, what's those two words right there? New strength. Say it, new strength. The Bible says they'll soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. Now, we've been talking about Gideon, someone who didn't feel like he had what it took, someone who was afraid. He didn't have it figured out. Matter of fact, he questioned God. He put fleeces out before the Lord. He was so timid, but God used him. In contrast, let's think about Samson for a few minutes. He takes a special vow of a Nazarite, setting himself apart. Judges 14, Samson takes a wife. Listen to this, guys. He takes a wife that's outside of his tribe against his parents' objections. She cries and cries until Samson finally gives her the answer to this secret riddle and immediately goes out and shares it with all the others that Samson had made a bet with. And Samson is ticked. He is furious, right? I would have been too. Maybe I wouldn't have been so stupid, but I'd have been mad. Then in Judges 15, Samson is taking this deceiving woman that he was just furious with, who absolutely betrayed him, a gift, and finds out that her father gave him to the best man from their wedding. And Samson acts out upon his anger, kills 1,000 Philistines. Now, wait. Maybe you haven't seen this before. I never really saw this part before. With the jawbone of a donkey, right? But then he boasts, the Bible says. He calls the place Jawbone Hill. Now, I want you to see something. More disobedience from Samson and zero credit given to God for the victory. You see the problem right now? You see the problem that we can get into? Verse 18 is very telling to me of Samson's arrogance and pride. It says, Samson was now very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord, "You have accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of these pagans?" Notice he's giving himself credit. Then he complains to God. He complains to God as if he's owed something because he's such a special man. Right? He's not asking God. He's complaining. He's calling out God. Another danger of laying our head in the lap of luxury and blessing and gifting is a sense of entitlement that can grow. You've all seen it. We begin to exempt ourselves from the rules that God has given to everyone else. Those rules are for other people who aren't nearly as mature that I am, you know, huh? How many of you guys have seen famous ministers who became entitled and those rules were for everybody else, right? We've all seen it. Well, in Judges 16, Samson went to the Philistine town and he spent the night with a prostitute. Sounds like a great man of God, right? He continues to flaunt his sin and his God-given superiority and his blessings of strength. He's so unbelievably blinded by lust and feelings of entitlement that he relives the earlier experience, didn't learn a thing, but now it's with a woman named Delilah. She continues to pester him, sets an ambush for him, and I can't understand it. Have you ever thought, why in the world would he tell this woman the truth about his strength? Have you ever thought about it? Does it make any sense, does it? I mean, it's obvious every time he tells her a false, she calls him and they try to take him. I mean, is this dude just like super stupid or what's the thing? Well, here's the thing. Could he not see through her scheme? I can only imagine. Here's what I think. that he was so full of himself that he truly believed that it was all about his strength now, and it wouldn't matter if his vow to God was broken. That's what I believe. Wouldn't matter. I want to ask us, how many Christians forget their vow to God when they came and they said, God, I want to give it all. I give it all. Everything belongs to you. You know, God, I'll do this. I'll do whatever you say. God, if you ask me to teach Sunday school class, I'll teach Sunday school class. If you need me to drive the van, I'll drive the van. Whatever you ask me to do. But as time goes along, we get a little more entitled. Right? Well, we begin to just kind of rest a little. I've done my part. Are you still breathing? If you're still breathing, you got more parts to do. Amen? Yeah. Amen? 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 I don't see where Jesus retired, y'all. I don't see it. Well, when we lay our heads in the lap of sin, like Samson did, we can lay it there until bad results overtake us. So let's get down to something here. As Americans, you may not believe it, you might not even think it, but we live in a land that's flowing with milk and honey, so to speak. We can begin to believe that we're responsible for all the good things in our lives. We might not say it, and we don't really mean it. You know, like we don't sit around thinking that, but in our heart, well, we kind of take some credit, you know. We enjoy our luxury. It's good, right? It's good. It's good. We think, you know, we come a little too reliant on our job. We just heard a message from the Lord about transition. That was for my wife, who is sitting right beside the person who delivered it. Amen? We get a little too reliant on our degree, our knowledge, and our ability. We get a little too reliant on it, and unlike Gideon, we're not leaning on God every single day. We're not presenting him, listen to me, with his very wishes. We're certainly not sacrificing. I'd be willing to say, you know, I'm in the same boat with you guys. When's the last time we really sacrificed? We gave something that we didn't want to give, right? We have become a little too comfortable living in the blessings of God. The blessings of God are wonderful, aren't they? They are. They are wonderful. Like Lot in Genesis 13, it talks about that they pitched their tent towards Sodom, right? They were looking at stuff from afar that they really shouldn't have been looking at. But hey, it's okay. Everything's good. Blessings of the Lord chasing me down. Those rules are for everybody else, not me. It says they were pitched their tent towards Sodom. This, you know, I can just imagine they got up and throw their tent open, and the first thing they see out in the distance is Sodom. They're like, what are they doing down there now? And then just a little while, you know what happened. They picked up and moved into Sodom, didn't they? All right, so let me move on a little bit here. I want to get down to the end. We know that Samson prayed and God used him one last time. Proverbs 16 says, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Yeah. It says the Lord detests the proud. I don't know how much stronger language you can get than that. I detest you if you're proud. I don't want to be proud. I don't believe I want the Lord to detest me. He says, you will surely be punished. Why do so many of us in that lap of luxury, LOL, and the devil's laughing out loud, we get prideful, and God says, I detest that, and I'm going to have to punish you. When people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them. Then we know that pride goes before destruction, haughtiness before a fall. Now, here's what I want to say to you, finishing up. Are we guilty? Are you and I ever guilty of living in that lap of luxury? And like the Israelites, turning away, listen, from truly following God and his commands. They're not the 10 suggestions. I don't know if you knew that. They're the commands. You might be sitting here and saying, listen, you know, I'm blessed, but I don't live an extravagant lifestyle. Really? Do you know, these are 2018 stats. After adjusting for cost of living differences, a typical American still earns an income that is 10 times that by a typical person in the world. 10 times, you're rich. You're rich. You're rich by the world's standards. You are like the children of Israel. You're living in a place that's full of milk and honey. You may not have everything you want, but I guarantee there's not too many people doing without anything they absolutely need. None of you are scrambling. Well, most of you, I can't say none of you. The majority of you are not scrambling this afternoon to find something to eat, anything for your family. World Missions and BGMC, who we're going to celebrate later tonight, tells us that nearly one-third of the world lives on a dollar a day. We're rich. We're rich in the blessings of God. We're rich. Don't forget. Don't let the devil tell you you don't got what you should have. Look at you, serve God. You got the... No, listen. You live in a land of milk and honey compared to their world. The global median individual income is $21,000 a year. So if you're making $21,000 a year or more, you're just right there. Just right there. Now, we know, I don't know what the numbers are. We know what the poverty level, but it's pretty close to that in America. But think about $1 a day. So let me say this. I promise I'm just about finished. Are we busy sometimes internally taking credit for God's blessings and his favor, like Samson? Are we turning a deaf ear to his call to holiness, to servanthood? Or are we like Gideon? We're fearful, and sometimes we wonder if God is even hearing us. Yet when he asks for a sacrifice, it could be time, it could be money, it could be whatever, we're willing to lovingly give it. Again, even sacrifice. Obey when it isn't convenient. Obey when it hasn't. When it has to be given from a place of need. That's tough. But I want to ask you something. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Come on, is there not a cause? We, as Christians, have a rallying cry. I want to show you this statistic, and I'm going to wrap up with a last story. Generation Z is the first truly post-Christian generation. And if you're a Christian in this place, that should make your stomach turn. The first truly post-Christian generation. The percentage of Generation Z that identifies as atheist is 13%. Now, you might think, well, 13%, that's not a good number. That don't sound so bad. The adult population is only 6%, so it's doubled, more than doubled. And that represents 9,490,000 kids who Jesus loves and died for. And while they're growing up in a post-Christian culture, many churches, I don't believe it'd be this one, but many churches are giving them lessons and programs that are shallow. They lack funding. They lack passionate volunteers and the rock-solid substance that will sustain their faith. And I still read that Matthew, he says in there twice. Matthew 20 and Mark 10 declares that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give himself a ransom. Let me show you my illustration, and then we'll wrap up with our prayer time. Not yet. I'll tell you when. Oh, take it off. It was my fault. I looked back. She was trying to follow me. So there's a family named Warren and Pam Adams. They lost their home in 2005 from Hurricane Rita. So they built a brand new home on the same lot of land in Texas. And they built this one several feet off the ground with special construction that was designed to withstand a hurricane. Now, picture this. 2005, gone. They start rebuilding. I don't know how long it takes to build a house, but under those conditions, it probably took a little while. You can imagine there's some scarcity even. 3 years later in 2008, Hurricane Ike was coming. Put yourself in their place. They were once again forced to board up and leave their home. They returned a few days later, and Warren says when we got there, tears began to flow. You show that first picture. Warren said there was a little yellow house sitting there. But it was the only thing there. Only the Adams house was left standing. Somebody tell me why. Tell me why. It was built to last. It was built to stand the test. It was built to be rock solid. That foundation was rock solid. Because they built it to withstand a disaster. That's why. Show it. There it is. Now the next one. There it is right there. The only one left in the whole area. Can I tell you something, church? We've got to reach young families. I should have got an amen right there. We've got to reach young families. We got to reach them. We got to partner with their parents. Parents need to be able to partner with passionate, mature Christians. Someone that will help them build a rock solid foundation. Can I tell you something? I grew up in a home with a single mom, 7 years old. My parents got divorced. My dad was an absolute heathen, but I went to a little Assembly of God church that I was in last Friday, and I had people like Shirley Campbell, people like Frankie Campbell, and another lady that I can't remember her name. I was too little, but I remember her putting things into me that lasted. Amen. They lasted. I said they were strong enough to last, right? That's what they did. They built it. They built things into my life that were strong enough to last, according to David's book that I love, too. Give me the next one. I want you to see something. Here's where we're going to bring it down. Bring this plane in for a landing. Here it comes. I want you to see something. Storms are coming, am I right? Come on, somebody. Storms are coming, am I right? How many of you guys have weathered a few storms in your life, and you've come out, God has helped you? Only three people? How many of you guys are not going to raise your hand no matter what I say? Okay, there we go. Good. We've weathered some storms. We've weathered some, and we're still here. We're still here. There were about 30 little kids standing up here just a little while ago. I want you to close your eyes for a second. I want you to picture them standing there. I want you to picture them standing there. Can you see them? You may not be able to see their individual little faces, but can you see them? Maybe you could pick out one or two that you actually know. I want you to see them standing right here before you today. Now open your eyes. According to the statistics, if we keep doing what we're doing, the way we've been doing it, not just talking about your church because I don't know all the ins and outs, but if we keep doing in America what we've been doing, and that is, yeah, Pastor, I'd love to teach, but, you know, I'm really not called. No, oh, you know what? I know you could really use someone to help with that, but, you know, Grandma's having a birthday, and that's important. We need to go, and it is important. But how many times do we make excuses? I want you to look at this right here. Can you imagine, according to the statistics, depending on which ones you hear, anywhere from 35 to 50 to even 75% will leave the church, never return. Is that okay with you? I said, is that okay with you? I'm telling you what, that should keep some of us up at night praying. Because I'm going to tell you something I've told leaders for my whole career is when we pray for someone else's family, guess what? The Bible says you give and what will happen? It'll be given back to you, pressed down. Listen, when you give your time investing in another child, God will make sure somebody invests in the children that are important to you. So you know what? I have a son here who is incredible. He is so way past where I have ever thought of being, and he's blessed coming. He's blessed going. You know why I believe that? Not because he's a great person, and he is, and not because Tracy and I are great parents and we try our best, but because we've spent our life pouring into other people's kids and to other young families and trying to help them along. And you know what? When I'm not around, people do the same for that one. They do that for them. So here's what I want to say to you. Here's what I want to say to you. How many of you guys will sign up? You're not putting your name on the line, but you're signing up on the inside to listen for God's voice and obey, even if it's uncomfortable. Come on, half of you. Even if it's uncomfortable, you'll do what God says. You'll do your best. Listen, you're not making me a promise. You're not even promising God. You're saying, God, I will do my best to hear your voice. And with your help, I might be like Gideon. It might make me tremble. I might have to test you and say, God, I don't know if I can really do that or not. But if you prove it to me, God, I'll do everything I can to obey your voice. How many would say that right now? It should be every hand in the place. The most important thing you can do is what Pastor Ron was just saying you guys are talking about, is you need to be praying. We got to pray for those kids. We got to pray for their families. We got to pray for those little moms, the kids in our neighborhood that may never know Jesus if we don't do something. Amen? Amen? Amen. Guys, I hope that you've been not only challenged this morning, but encouraged that you have what it takes to make a difference. I don't care if you're 10 or 110, you've got stuff to contribute.